We're going to look at an exciting portion of Scripture tonight. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians 4 and John 17. Ephesians 4 and John 17. We've been going through the book of Ephesians on the radio on Sunday nights in the Word Live with Pastor Ken. And we just finished the book of Ephesians, and I love the book of Ephesians, and I thought we would just look at this tonight because I think it is really an important piece of Scripture for our church and our growth as believers. Ephesians 4. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, there's some there in the pew. But follow along, I'm going to read the first seven verses of Ephesians 4. It says this, "I, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." There's a book written by the author Alexander Dumas. The title? The Three Musketeers. The Three Musketeers. The heroes of that story had a motto: all for one and one for all. That meant that each member of that group of men would stand and fight for the group or for any of the others in that group. In other words, they were vowing, when they took that vow, all for one, one for all, they were vowing to stand together in a common fight. As I thought about that in this passage that we just read in the book of Ephesians, the scripture, I realized that the Apostle Paul, he's trying to tell the Ephesian church to adopt that as their motto. I'll take it even a step further than that. I believe that God wants us to adopt that motto in our lives and in our church, all for one, one for all. You see, I believe that the church expects us as a church family to walk together in total unity for the glory of Jesus. I see, I believe these verses tell us that unity is not only a possibility in the church, but it is a requirement if we are to be everything that God wants us to be as a church. Now, I will say, as I start this teaching tonight, that I don't believe our church has a problem with unity. I really don't. I think we're very unified in the way that we work together, act together, do things together. But I do believe that it's always good for us to have a reminder of unity in our church, unity in our lives, unity in our families. I believe that it's always good. You see, if you notice that the first verse, the first word in this chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Paul's use of the word therefore in verse 1, the word draws our attention back to previous chapters. If you go back and look at the previous three chapters, you'll see that Paul has been laying this foundation of biblical Christian doctrine to the people of the church of Ephesus. He's saying, you know the truth. Now walk in it. You see, the bottom line is this: where there is genuine faith, there will be genuine works to back it up. Just a little background. If you know the background of the city of Ephesus, it was a very rough city. There was a lot of stuff going on there. A lot of stuff. There was a lot of evil going on there. So Paul knew what the people of Ephesus were going through. He knew what they were going through. Listen to James 2:18, if you would. It says, now some may argue. Some people have faith. Others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by good. You see, that's what Paul was saying here. You know the truth, now walk in it. Where there's genuine faith, there will be genuine works to back it up. You see, I want to take this passage and look at that theme, all for one and one for all. I want us to see that being one in the Lord is what is God's will for his people. But then I want to show you how it's possible. Because maybe sometimes we look at it and we say, oh, it's just not possible, Ron, to be in unity. Well, it is, and we're going to look at that tonight. Philippians 1:27 says this. It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Now, if you just stop right there and just think about that, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Can we do that when we drive in South Florida? I'm not sure we can. It was just a couple Saturday nights ago that we were coming home, and I was in the right turn lane, making a right turn on red, and I couldn't quite see down because there was traffic there, and I couldn't see. And don't you know the guy behind me just blew his horn at me, just wanted me to go. Hey, take your life in your own hands, but turn so I can go. Well, I have to admit, I got a little bit upset with that. Now, I didn't get out of the car, and I didn't flash him any hand signs. You don't have to worry about that. But I did get upset, and my wife said, Ron, is that very pastoral? Oh, man, I said, it's not. But you see, we're to live as citizens of heaven, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. But then I go on, then whether I come and see you again or hear about you, check this out, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. We are to stand together with one spirit and one purpose. Fighting for the faith. Oh, it's going to get tougher. It's going to get tougher because Satan doesn't like what the church is doing. Satan doesn't like what our church is doing. And it's going to get tougher. We have to stand together fighting for the faith. You see, that's the instruction manual for us. That's the instruction manual. When you buy that new car, do you put that in, you read that whole instruction manual? No, you throw it in the glove box until something breaks. Then you yank it out and you say, what does that red light mean? But you see, this is our instruction manual for Christian biblical leaders. I know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. We're going to break these first seven verses of Ephesians down into three little portions tonight. The first one is the source of Christian unity. The source of Christian unity. In verses 4-7, it says this, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, if we're to be united with the Lord, what is that basis for our unity? We see, we all come here from different backgrounds. Every one of us in the chapel tonight are from different backgrounds. Maybe different cultural backgrounds. Maybe different economic backgrounds. Different types of lifestyles. How can we possibly find common ground in that? How can we possibly have that unity? We see these verses tell us about the areas that every believer has in common with every other believer. There's two areas that provide us as a source of Christian unity. Number one, in verses 4-6, we share a common ground. We share a common ground. I ask you to turn to John 17. If you would turn over to John 17, turn back to John 17. It says the night before Jesus was crucified, he prayed for his people in this verse. And one of the things that he prayed for in those verses was that the people would be one. Listen to John 17, 20-23. It says this, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. And you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may there also be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Isn't that a beautiful portion of Scripture? That's a portion of Scripture that when I read that, I said, wow, I missed that. That is such a beautiful portion of Scripture. Oh, I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that they sent me. Wow. To ensure that we have that foundation, you know, that firm foundation on which to build that unity, we have to have that firm foundation. The Lord has provided us with seven possessions that every believer in this room shares in Jesus. Look back at verse number 4 in Ephesians. We're back in Ephesians 4. In verse number 4, it talks about number 1, one body. Number 2, one spirit. It talks about number 3, one hope. Number 4, one Lord. Number 5, one faith. Number 6, one baptism. And number 7, one God and Father. There's seven things that we all as believers share in common that we can build that foundation of unity on. But did you notice something about that list? That list is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You see, when our lives and our desires and our will and our interests stop being about those seven things, that's when we're headed for trouble. Those are the items that we need to focus on. Even if we all come from different places, different backgrounds, we can stand on that common ground. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. It also talks about we share common grace. Verse number 7, it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, verse number 7 begins with a new thought. Paul's speaking of these spiritual gifts that are given to people in the church. And why are the gifts given? Well, they're given to profit the church, to help the church grow. Every believer has a particular gift, at least one. You can look that up in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 27. We're not going to go there tonight. That's for your homework. You can write that down and check that out. But you see, that gift that's been given to you was given to you to use for the glory of God and to be a blessing to the church. Did you think about that? You see, as each believer uses the gift that he or she has been given, the unity of the church is strengthened and the church is helped. The church grows. Isn't it sad when we see people who have spiritual gifts and they don't exercise those gifts? I think that's one of the saddest things. We're given those gifts to help unity in the church and help build up the church. You see, the source of our unity lies in what we share in common and that fact that we've been equipped by Jesus to be that blessing and that help for the church. For those spiritual gifts that we've been given. Number 1, the source of our Christian unity. Number 2, the secret of our Christian unity. Number 2, the secret of our Christian unity. In verses 2 and 3, it says this: with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another. You see, now that we know where our unity originates, we've just gone over that. Now we have to go about that business of practicing and protecting and strengthening that unity. So how do we do that? Well, we do it through verse number 2. You see, verse number 2, it says, we must exercise the right walk. If you note the Apostle Paul, he did not tell us that we are to make unity. He didn't say that. Unity already exists in God's church. You see, our duty is to help it grow and help it get bigger and help it get stronger and maintain it. But how is that done? Well, it's done through verse number 2. One of the things is lowliness. In verse number 2, it says, with all lowliness. What does that word mean? Well, it means humility. And if you break down the word humility just a little bit more, it's really an understanding of your own moral smallness. Have you thought about that humility, your own moral smallness? It means that you realize your insignificance while you see the worth of others. You see, it's not that we say how great I am, it's I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not about getting on some pedestal and realizing that we're the best. You see, we have to realize if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would we be? We'd be on our way to hell. He saved us by His grace. Having that lowly spirit, that lowliness, keeps reminding us that we're just one heartbeat away from falling from God. We have to keep our eyes upon Him. Humility, lowliness. Number 2, it talks about meekness. That word means gentleness. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness. If we break that word gentleness down, power under control. Power under control. You see, it has the meaning that there's power to react against others, but we don't do that for the sake of Jesus. You see, when that guy honked his horn at me when I was in the right-hand lane, I could have gotten out and shook my hand at him and say, what are you doing? But I couldn't do that because he was bigger than I was and I didn't want, I don't know. But it means having that power to react but not taking it. Sometimes it just means keeping your mouth shut. It's maybe instead of setting someone straight. Reacting to somebody with honey instead of vinegar. Being sweet towards others. Meekness, gentleness, power under control. But you see, meek and lowly, they're in good company because they're part of the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You see, meek and lowly, parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Then it talks about long-suffering. Well, what in the world is long-suffering? We don't use that word too much anymore. That word means patience, and if you break that word patience down, it means endurance. It means to be long-tempered. It means to have that long fuse. It means to have that firecracker here. Instead of that little tiny fuse, you've got a long fuse. So when you light it, it takes forever to have that firecracker go off. You're long fused. What does it take to get us riled up? You see, if we're going to have that unity in the church, unity in our lives, unity with other believers, we have to be long-tempered, long-suffering. We have to have that patience and endurance. You see, the Spirit has the power to take revenge, but when you're long-suffering, it never does. Part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And then there's forbearing in love. Forbearing, that word means to endure or to put up with. To endure or to put up with. It means giving people space to be themselves. If forbearing in love, you see that word love, it refers to God's kind of love, the agape love, unconditional love, eternal love. That's what we're to have. It doesn't depend on what others are doing, but it remains constant and strong. We give people the chance to Think outside the box. You know, we have a saying, Pastor and I have a saying, it's okay to think outside the box as long as you don't think outside the Bible. It's okay to think outside the box. Just don't think outside the Bible. And we have to give people the opportunity to do that sometimes. I will tell you this, that my son and I are business partners. And when we started the company in 2002, we made a decision that we would ride together each day at work. We thought that was going to work out pretty good. It did work out pretty good for the first couple years, but then after that, we got sick and tired of each other. And we said, you know what, this isn't going to work. Well, Justin said, well, Dad, why don't you go in the office because you're more of a pencil and paper guy, and I'm more of a hammer and screwdriver guy. I said, you know what, that's a good idea. And that's what we did, because we had to give each other space. We had to give each other space, and sometimes we have to do that too with believers in the church. Give each other space. Long-suffering. Forbearing in love. Forbearing in love. Verse number 3 of Ephesians 4, it says, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, we have to embrace the right work. You see, maintaining unity in the church and our lives requires more than just a change in the way we walk. You see, unity in the church requires hard work. That word endeavoring, it means to exert oneself. If you go to the gym, you're endeavoring to go to the gym and work out. You're exerting yourself. I don't do that because I think that's foolishness. I don't exert myself at the gym. But some people do. My daughter does. She likes to exert herself at the gym. Endeavoring. It's hard work. But you see, we're called upon this verse to keep. Endeavoring to keep. What does that word keep mean? It means to guard or to keep as a prisoner. That's the picture there. If you're keeping somebody, you're guarding somebody. That's what we're to do. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's hard work. In other words, we're to work hard to ensure that the unity of the Spirit of God wants to produce within the church is unhindered and unbroken at all times. Well, how do we do that? Well, it says by maintaining the bond of peace. That word bond refers to something binding it together. Picture glue, gorilla glue, where you glue something, it just doesn't come apart. It bound together. Peace refers to the harmony between individuals. We're to have that glue with individuals so that we're together, we're working together. Not just in the church, but in our everyday lives. You see, as we determine within our hearts that we'll walk in love towards one another, we're exerting ourselves to see that the purpose of the church is carried out. But you see, that duty doesn't lie on just one person's shoulders. No, it rests squarely upon every individual. It's our responsibility to walk in love towards each other. And I believe we do that. Most Americans recall January 28, 1986. It was on that date that the space shuttle Challenger exploded 73 seconds after takeoff. All the astronauts were killed. Families on Earth, their lives were shattered. An entire nation was racked with grief at that time. After all the investigations were done, it was found that the cause of the explosion was because of one tiny little O-ring, if you remember. An inexpensive little O-ring. You see, records indicated that the space shuttle was comprised of over a million different components. But one little O-ring failed, and that disaster happened. You see, sometimes people think in the church, well, what I do really isn't important. You see, we got a crew that come in, and they come in early to set up. And we have a bunch of guys and crew that stays late and puts away. And we have people that come and make the coffee on time and set up the cafe and bring food. And we have people who come and pray. We have people in the service right now that are praying for you. They're called our in-service prayer support. Every service, we have certain people in our church that are praying for you. You see, all those things work together. Just like all those components on the space shuttle work together, except for that one little piece. You see, that's what happens when somebody says, oh, well, what I do is insignificant. No, it all works together. It all works together. Number one, the source of our Christian unity. Number two, the secret of our Christian unity. Number three, the satisfaction of Christian unity. Verse number one. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You see, if we decide to walk in unity with one another, what's the payoff? What's in it for the church? What's in it for us if we do that hard work, as it says in verse number three, enduring to keep the unity? It's hard work. Paul told us it was. What's in it if we do that? Well, number one, we'll live a balanced life. You see, that word worthy has the idea of balance. As you and I walk together, arm in arm, as a team, unifying the church, you see, we're declaring to a world that's watching what we have is real. The world is watching. You see, nothing proclaims our faith like the unconditional love that we show to each other in the church and outside the church. John 13:35 says this, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Wow. If that verse isn't on our mirror, on our refrigerator, on our dashboard, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. We want to know what our testimony is? There it is right there. That's our testimony to the world. We'll live a balanced life. Number two, we'll live a blessed life. You see, as we walk in unity, we'll be what the Lord saved us to be. You see, we'll be a living proof that Jesus makes that difference in all those that he touches. You see, our life, my life, your life, and the life of the church will broadcast out to a lost world that we're different, that we're saved, that we're in this thing together for the glory of God. Being united won't make you rich. It won't make you beautiful. Probably won't make you famous. But it brings honor to God. It brings honor to God. It brings honor to God. All for one. One for all. The motto of this teaching tonight. An edition of the National Geographic included a feature about the Arctic wolf. The author David Meck described how a 7-member pack of Arctic wolves had targeted several musk oxen calves who were guarded by 11 adults. As the wolves approached their quarry, the musk oxen bunched in a semicircle, their deadly rear hooves facing out, and the calves remained safe during a long standoff with the enemy. But you see, then a single ox broke rank, and the herd scattered into nervous little groups. A skirmish occurred. The adult finally fled in a panic. The calves were left, not a single calf survived. You see, that's what Paul warned the Ephesian people, the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Then after his departure, these wolves would come in. They would be attacking. You see, wolves continue to attack our church today. Not just this church, but every church. We're being attacked. But you see, when the church stands together in unity, Satan can't penetrate and destroy. You see, Satan doesn't want us to meet on Sundays and Wednesdays. He's not happy about this. He doesn't want us to have prayer drives. He doesn't want us to have beach worships. He doesn't want us to have a radio station. You think that Satan wants us to have a radio station that's spreading the gospel worldwide? He doesn't want us to have an evangelistic website, hopeforyou.net. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to have fellowship. He doesn't want us to have unity. That's what Satan wants. You see, that's how we're attacked. But as we stay unified, as we pray for our church, as we pray for our pastors, and I mean really pray, because the attacks are out there. The attacks are real. And if you want to know how to survive those attacks, go to Ephesians 6, and the spiritual armor is right there. And it talks about putting on the whole armor, not just little pieces, but the whole armor. As we close tonight, ask Jesus, if you're doing everything that he has gifted you to do, are you doing everything he's asked you to do? I know many of us are. I am so grateful, and we are so blessed by everybody who works so hard here. Go to Jesus tonight as we close in prayer, and just make sure that you're following him where he wants you to go.